We are in Leviticus, and we left off at chapter 3. We were looking at the peace offering. Now, there's two different kinds of peace for us Christians. There's peace with God, and that comes through Christ on the cross, when our sins are forgiven, when our sins are paid for and covered and taken care of. That's peace with God. And then there is the peace of God. And the peace of God is what we want when we're going through a difficult time, when trouble comes. Because in this life, you will not find peace outside of finding peace with God. Having God's peace. And so here, God offers a peace offering, as we saw last week towards the end. I kind of went very fast. So let's start with verse 1, and we'll look at this again and get a running start, because I think we only made it to like verse 4 or something like that. So when his offering is a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offers it of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. Now, of course, on this peace offering, this was a free will offering. It wasn't mandatory. You could give it if you wanted to. Or if you didn't want to, that was up to you. But of course, everyone wants peace with God. And everyone wants the peace of God once you have peace with God. Once you have your sins covered, now what we search for as we are forgiven, the part we struggle with is having the peace of God in every situation. We think about, the first thought I always think about is the disciples on the boat during the storm. They didn't have the peace of God, even though he was in the boat with them. They were freaking out. Isn't that how we act? How we get? Something happens, it starts rocking the boat. We're like freaking out. Oh, God. Well, that's the way I do it. I don't know how you do it. You're like, what was that? I heard that sound the other day. That was Pastor Randy. No. But when you realize that Jesus is not only in the boat, but he's in your heart, it's supposed to bring you the peace of God. But at this time, for the Israelites, they didn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. They didn't have a personal relationship. We have to keep that in mind. We lose track of that because we take God's relationship with us. We sometimes take it for granted. They didn't have the ease and the accessibility that we do. It was just one time a year that the priest would do this to bring them the peace with God, and the peace of God was one time a year when they would do all of these offerings. And that's what it was supposed to do. And then it was supposed to cover over for a whole year. And of course, as soon as you walked out of the tent, you begin to sin and it begins to tarnish. And you got to wait a whole nother year before you felt even any kind of closeness with God. What a blessing for us. Because we can have that every day. It's up to you. You either walk with God and right there with him in step, or you can be far from him. They had to go through a lot in order to have any kind of relationship, even a far-off relationship with God. And so we take that for granted. It says in verse 2, and he, speaking of the person who brings the offering, he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle meeting. Aaron and his sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood all around the altar. Now, since some of you have been here since we started Leviticus, what is the purpose of laying your hand on top of the animal? Who can tell me? Transferring the sin. Yes, very good. Yes, so you pretty much lean on the animal. Now imagine this. You have 2 million people coming to make an offering, and after every one of the offerings, they sprinkle some of its blood on around the altar. Can you imagine what that looked like in that dirt? Listen, our sin is ugly. That's what it's supposed to say. It stinks in the hot sun, that blood cooking in that mud. Horrible. And the priests have to walk around in that. Because it's not just going to stay in one nice little pile when you have hundreds of thousands of... It's going to spread, and there's going to be this sloshy mud, and they're wearing sandals, and awful. Listen, the priest's job was not glamorous. Can I tell you? A pastor's job is not glamorous at all. It's hard work. It's tiresome. You get calls out all hours of the day, and sometimes you have to deal with people's sin, and it doesn't feel good. It feels good when you see a changed life. That's a blessing. Or a changed marriage. That's a blessing. But it's sometimes very discouraging, very hard. So here we have the priest doing manual labor in the summer heat all day long for 2 million people. Wow. And taking that blood and spreading it around the altar. Verse 3. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire to the Lord. The fat that covers the entrails, the fat that is on the entrails, great, two kidneys, and the fat that is on them by the flanks, the fatty lobes attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove. Now, I explained to you last week that this is speaking of the fact that God, listen, God doesn't want, he's not looking for a barbecue. Okay, God isn't the big Texan in the sky looking for a barbecue. That's not the case. All right? What he wants is he's creating a picture here of giving the deepest, most inward part. And guess what? Actually, the nastiest part. The entrails? You know, hey, I don't have to get graphic. But that's what he wants us to sacrifice. The ugly sin that is in the deepest recesses of our heart. And guess what? We're talking about here. We're talking about a peace offering. You want peace with God, what you have to do is give him that nasty, deep down, dark, secret sin and give it to him. And he takes it from us. He doesn't say, ooh, I don't want to. See, that's what I would do. If you brought me your nastiest sins, I really don't want them on me, but we'll give them to God. He wants them. You know, give them to him. And that's what I do. As a pastor, when you come with me to me with your problems, I know I have my own nasty sins. So I say, look, why don't we do this? You got your nasty sins. I got my nastiness. Let's go together and give them to God because he wants them. He's the only one that can deal with it. And he knows how. And as I read to you last week, Psalm 63:5, my soul shall be satisfied. You hear that? My soul shall be satisfied as with the marrow and the fatness, that my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. Isn't that good? You know, I find that happens. When I truly get down deep and pull up those sins, those ones that are hidden in the deep recesses, those fatty lobes of sin, and I give it to him, man, I feel good. I have joy. I have that peace that comes from God because I have peace with God because I'm walking properly in a way that is pleasing to him. You see, when he says to toss these onto the fire, that it's a sweet aroma, it's because he loves you. And he knows you're going to benefit from it. We're going to look at that here in a moment. Verse 5, this is where we left off. And Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar, a burnt sacrifice, which is on the wood, that is fire, as an offering made by fire, and here we go, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And it's, like I said, it's not because God is going, ooh, barbecue going on down there, right in the middle of the desert. Look at that. 2 million people barbecuing. No. It's sweet because God loves us. Because he knows at that point in time, there's a covering. We're separated from God, and at that moment, on Yom Kippur, on the Day of Atonement, there's a covering and there's kind of a fellowship there. And to him, that's sweet because, listen, that's the whole purpose of life. That's the whole purpose of Christ and his sacrifice, is so that he can have fellowship with us, that we would fellowship with him, not because we have to. Oh, well, he's God. I guess I better fellowship with him. No, because we love him, because we want to be with him. Because we're like Moses, who said, listen, God, we don't want to move forward. Us Israelites, we don't want to move forward if you're not going to be with us. We'll just stay right here until we get it right with you. Then if you go with us, then we'll go forward. See, that's what I want in my life. Isn't that what you want in your life? that you're not going to move forward unless God is with you. And he says it's a sweet aroma. It's a sweet because he loves us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. And I read this to you all the time. But listen, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. See, it was joy for Christ to go to the cross because it was a sweet sacrifice that it would bring us into deeper fellowship with him. And to him, that was like joy. Listen, I don't think of the cross as being joyful, do you? From my vantage point, from the world's vantage point, they think that's a horrific, horrifying, violent, unloving thing. But when you understand what is transpiring, you look at it and you go, wow, the cross is the sweetness of God because through the cross I find fellowship with God. Wow. So here God is saying, listen, it's a sweet aroma because it brings fellowship between you and I. And I love you so, so much. Wow. It changes the whole visual because honestly, if you were looking at this whole ceremony from the outside, you'd see it as a violent, bloody, grotesque, dirty event from the outside. Just like the cross seemed like violent, bloody, grotesque thing, but it was truly the most beautiful thing that has ever happened in the history of all the universe is what took place on the cross. Because no greater love than a man had this, and he laid down his life for his friends. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend. Verse 6. If his offering as a sacrifice of peace, offering to the Lord of his flock, whether male or female, shall be offered without blemish. Do you see this? What is to be without blemish? The offering is. Do you realize that the person bringing the ox is never scrutinized? We aren't scrutinized, you and I. Once we have salvation, we are not scrutinized. In fact, even when we go to salvation, we're not scrutinized. It was the offering. It was Jesus Christ who was scrutinized by the scribes and the Pharisees, by Pilate, by Herod. And they all said, we find no fault in him. He's perfect. You see, these animals were scrutinized, not the person bringing it. Although the animal was to cover my sin, I'm not scrutinized. The animal is. But notice this. It must be an animal without blemish. Why? Well, because the animal, they're looking at the outside. Why? Because no animal commits sin. You don't see animals robbing from each other, right? You don't see animals drive-by shooting a bunch of cows in a car. Moo. You don't see that. They just sit there and chew their curd. So when you're looking at the animal, you're looking at the outside of the animal. When the animal is without blemish and it dies, it can only cover the outside. It's only a covering. That's why it's Yom Kippur, the covering. Atonement, to cover sin. It doesn't wash away sin. The animals can't make a decision to sin. A spotless lamb, because it would cover, because it was perfect on the outside. However, this is the beautiful part. Jesus Christ was perfect on the inside. And that's why he can cover my insides. See, an animal couldn't cover my insides. Because the animal didn't have any choice. It only does what an animal does because that's what animals do. We're human beings. We are different. We have the ability to choose to sin or not to sin. But Jesus, Hebrews 4:15 says this, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was on all points tempted as we, yet without sin on the inside. You know, Jesus was not very attractive outwardly. He's not very comely. Comeliness. He had no comeliness that anyone should desire him. Because it was more about what was on the inside. Just like the tabernacle was ugly on the outside, beautiful on the inside. Ark of the Covenant, the beautiful tapestry, solid gold. Very, very precious. But the outside, ugly skin. Beaver skin and sea lion skin, all these skins, and just ugly, and blood stain everywhere. On the outside, ugly. Inside, precious. But because he was perfect on the inside, they scrutinized him, they checked him left and right, asked questions, and he never failed, and he never sinned, and he was tempted by the devil, and he would not fall into sin. Therefore, his sacrifice can cover my innards, not just my outers. And that's why he's saying, listen, bring the nastiest parts and throw them on the fire, and that's the peace offering. That's when you'll have peace. So ask yourself, do you have peace with God? This week, have you just been saying, God, it's so good to fellowship with you? Or have you been feeling like, God, where are you? How come I don't feel you? Maybe it's because you have some fatty lobes of sin. Maybe you have some entrails of sin that you need to take. Throw it on the fire. Let him consume it and get back into fellowship with God. Then you'll have peace, that peace offering. Sacrifice that stuff. Get it out of there. Trust me, it's slowing you down. It's not allowing you to be intimate with God. Verse 7. If he offers a lamb as his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord, and he shall lay his hands on the head. Here we go. You're going to hear this a few times today, but there's a reason why God does it. He repeats himself. It's because we are thick. We are little kids. Are we not God's children? And if you ever have children, you have to say, little Randy, stop it. Little Randy, stop it. Little Randy, stop it. Little Randy, I told you to stop it. Little Randy, that was what I heard as I was growing up. Can you tell? But that's what God is saying. Look, he repeats himself and repeats himself because he knows we're thick. We need to hear it. But here he goes. Offer the lamb as an offering. He shall offer it before the Lord. Verse 8. He shall lay his hands on his head, just in case you forgot from the last ones, of his offering, and kill it before the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron's sons shall sprinkle the blood all around on the altar. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of peace offering as an offering made by fire to the Lord its fat, the whole fat tail, which he shall remove close to the backbone, which is a picture of Christ. Remember when he was whipped and he was scourged, his back was open. And you could actually see his intestine. I know it's gross, but listen, it's a picture of Christ. So the backbone's exposed. The fat that covers the entrails, the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys, the fat that is on its flanks, the fatty lobes attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove. Now, we're going to see this again. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, off an offering made by fire to the Lord. And if his offering is a goat, he shall offer it before the Lord. He shall lay his hands on it and kill it before the tabernacle and meeting. And the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle his blood all around the altar. Then he shall offer it for its offering, an offering made by fire, the fat that covers the entrails, the fat on its entrails, the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them by the flank, the fatty lobes attached to the liver above the kidneys. He shall remove, the priest shall burn them on an altar as food, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma, and all the fat is the Lord's. Now verse 17. So you see, he repeats himself, and we've heard that same exact instruction already like five or six times from the last chapter into this chapter. It's because he knows they need to be reminded. And also remember, God is a God of order. He's a God of order. He likes things done a particular way, and we are not to deviate from that. God's word is very clear on how we are to walk as Christians and how we are to function as a church. So we need to stay in compliance with God's word. We need to stay in compliance to his statutes and what he has said in the way that we should walk. When we deviate from that, then we're no longer pleasing to God. Verse 17. This shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generation. In all your dwellings, you shall eat neither fat nor blood. Now, if you're reading that, you're probably thinking, okay, wait a second. When I go to a steakhouse, the thing that makes my meat taste good is the fact that there's blood. If you drained all the blood, if you could literally take all the blood out of the meat, trust me, it would be like eating a shoe leather. The fat and the blood is what gives it flavor. But here he says, this is a perpetual statute throughout your generations. In all your dwellings, you shall eat neither fat nor blood. Wait, so are we in sin when we eat a steak?
No.
Why? Well, first of all, who's he talking to? The Jews. He's talking to the Jewish people. It's a statute for their generations, not the Gentiles. But on top of that, remember what Jesus came to do. He came to what? Fulfill the law, not to abolish it, but to fulfill it. And that's why when Peter was on top of the house, the blanket came down. He said, kill and eat. Well, not so. Well, yeah. And it was filled with all unclean things. But here's the sad part. If you're a Jew, this still applies to you, especially if you reject Jesus Christ. This still applies to you. So why is that sad? Well, it's sad because way back, almost 2,000 years ago, 70 AD, the temple in Jerusalem was demolished, destroyed. And so every generation of Jew has not been able to make their sacrifice, even though they don't realize that the ultimate sacrifice has already come. That is why, if you've ever wondered why they go to the Wailing Wall and sit there and cry and wail, why it's called, it's because they feel as if they're still in their sins. Unless you are a Messianic Jew and have come to the complete knowledge that Jesus Christ was the ultimate sacrifice, then you have the same joy that we do. In fact, you're double honored. You're a completed Jew. You're a child of God because you're Jewish, and you're a child of God because you've been adopted into the family through Jesus Christ. So that's a completed Jew. There's probably no better person to be in the world than to be a completed Jew. But if a person is Jewish and has not accepted Jesus Christ, there is no atonement for their sin. Therefore, they realize that there is a separation between them and God. Therefore, they wail, they weep, and they go to the Wailing Wall. Leviticus chapter 4. Now we're going to look at the procedure for the sin offering. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now who did he speak to the congregation?
No.
He spoke to Moses. And then Moses came and brought it to the congregation of the people. God often chooses a man. Now Moses had his leaders that assisted him in what he was doing, but Moses was speaking and giving direction directly to Moses. And thankfully, Moses listened to God. He didn't say, yeah, I hear you, God, but I like it. Do it this way. No, he stayed, and that's why God chose him. Verse 2. So he speaks directly to Moses. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not be done and does any of them, if the anointed priest sins and bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for the sins which he has sinned a young bull without blemish as a sin offering. Now, okay, unintentional sin. Have you ever done that? Have you ever had unintentional sin? I know I have. And it always catches me by surprise because, you know, I'll be doing something or I'm engaged in church or whatever, and all of a sudden I notice, you know, Billy Bob doesn't talk to me anymore. I haven't seen Billy. You know, I wonder if he's okay. And I give him a call, and all of a sudden, Billy Bob's upset. And I was like, dude, what did I do? Well, you did such a... That was an unintentional sin, and trust me, if that happens, my desire, first thing to do is say, ooh, I am sorry, man. I love you, bro. I love you, sis. That's never my intention to sin against anybody. My intention is to be Christ-like, and so... That it happens. It happens. There have been a couple of times. I want to confess something to you guys. My right foot is not saved. And when I get behind the wheel, you know it. Okay? It's like bad right foot. Bad. Well, anyways, there have been a few times that I'm actually breaking the speed limit. And I didn't realize. I didn't see the sign. That's an unintentional sin. It's sin. Listen, I can't say, officer, I didn't see the sign. He don't care. All he knows is he went like this. I was going over the speed limit. I broke the law. Period. Ignorance is not an excuse. As a Christian, I sometimes run into believers that will be in sin, and they'll come and talk to me, and I'll say, hey, you're in sin. Well, we didn't know that. Well, how long have you been saved? Oh, 10 years. You're responsible for knowing their owner's manual. Just like if you drive a car, you're responsible for knowing the owner's manual. You're responsible for knowing the laws of the road. If you are a Christian, you're responsible to pick up your Bible and read it. It is your responsibility. So you can't claim ignorance of the law. Now, if you just got saved or recently and you're walking in sin, hey, God's grace is there. And sometimes police officers give you grace too. It's good to be a pastor, though. I'll tell you, I've been off the hook a few times. But anyways, but I don't do it on purpose. I promise. I really don't. So there's this sin covering, and I love that God understands that there are innocent mistakes, but nevertheless, as innocent as we may think it is, it still needs to be dealt with. So if ever you sin against somebody, you know, deal with it. You know, just say you're sorry and mean it. And really seek to reconcile that relationship. So important. So important. Verse 4. And he shall bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, lay his hands on the bull's head, and kill it before the Lord. Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of meeting. The priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood seven times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. Now, when we were going through the layout of the sanctuary, of the inner court, of the tabernacle proper, the temple proper, what is before the veil? Anybody remember? The altar of incense. Now, who remembers what the altar of incense is for? Anybody? What it represents? It represents prayers. Okay, so here's what happens. The priest takes his finger, he dips it in the blood, and he goes before where the prayers are offered, and he sprinkles it on the floor. Now, you can imagine that's going to get pretty messy, too. Before the altar of incense, and the altar of incense are where prayers are lifted up. You know what that tells me? Before God wants to hear my prayers, I need to deal with my sin. I don't know if you're like this, but oftentimes when I begin my prayer time, I'll begin with, Father, forgive me for my sins, especially in the morning when I first wake up, because I know that that's what's waiting for me as soon as I walk out the door. Sometimes I'm sinning even before I get out of bed. Well, I don't want to get out of bed. You know, I'm already in a sinful nature, you know. Throw the alarm clock across the room. That's a little sinful, but we got to pray that we have to deal with our sin before we can go to the Lord in prayer. We need to be able to go before God with the right heart. Matthew 27:51 says, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to the bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks split. This was as Christ spilt his blood. Then the veil was torn in two, that we could enter into the holiest of holies. We could enter into that intimate prayer time with God, and we didn't have to go through all of this ritual. So before we can go into a posture of prayer, we must sprinkle the blood of Christ upon our sins of that day, just like these priests would do. And they did it seven times, and seven times is a symbol of what? Completeness, perfection. Now, I read to you from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, but let's look at 15 and 16 in light of the fact that the blood covers our sins. Listen to this. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we, yet without sin. Verse 16. Therefore, let us come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Because he was the perfect covering for my inward parts, he was the perfect covering for my sin, my entrails of sin, my lobe fats of sin, the fatty lobes of sin, then I can come before God, because he's sprinkled, he's poured, he's drenched me in his blood to cover my sins. Listen, sin affects your prayer life. When you have sin in your life, it affects your ability to have effective prayer. James says, the fervent prayers of a righteous man or woman avail much. The righteous. Righteous meaning right living. When you're living right according to God's word, then your prayers have an effect. Because it goes on to say that Elijah was a man with a nature much like ours, but he asked, you know, for not to rain and did not give rain. And then he prayed again and the heavens gave forth rain. So in other words, he was a sinful guy just like us, but he had a life of right living, a righteous life before God. Not perfect, but righteous, an attempt to be what God wanted him to be. Then when he prayed, it had an effect. If you feel like your prayer life has no effect, perhaps there's some fatty lobes you need to deal with. Some sin, some entrails of sin that you need to deal with. And it does two things. It brings peace between you and God, but it also makes your prayer life more effective. Let me ask you, point blank, if I were to say by a show of hands, who wants an effective prayer life, everybody's hand would go up, right? Because Jesus said, hey, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, that actually a mustard seed is the smallest seed in Palestine, even smaller than our tobacco seed, which is tiny, tiny. It's a tiny little seed, not like our mustard seeds are a little bit larger, but theirs are small. So when he says a mustard seed, he's saying like this little tiny, like grain of sand feeling thing. If you had that kind of faith, you could move a mountain. But what keeps us from being able to move a mountain is that we have all these fatty lobes covering those seeds. I can't get to this. There's a seed in here somewhere under all this sin. That doesn't work. You got to deal with the sin. Then that little seed can do its thing. Then your prayer life will make a difference. Verse 7. And the priest shall put some blood on the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting. He shall pour the remaining blood of the bull at the base of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So what he says here, now, as we've been going through in Revelation, horns represent what? Power. Okay, so he takes some blood, and there's horns on the altar of incense. That's speaking of power. You want prayer power? Put the blood of Christ on your prayers. Also, the horns on the altar of incense, that prayer power goes to all four directions, north, west, east, and south, on all four corners. Speaking of the fact that there's no area on the earth that prayer can't be effective. But we have to deal with our sin. We have to cover it with the blood. And then the sins, then our prayers are heard. And they're powerful prayers. The horns on there, they're doused in blood. Then your prayers have power. And he takes the remaining amount of blood and he pours it where? At that burnt basin outside. So we got more blood going there. This is a bloody ordeal. And it's probably everywhere after you do a couple hundred thousand of these animals. Verse 8. And he shall take from it all the fat of the bull as a sin offering, the fat that covers the entrails, the fat which is on the entrails, the two kidneys, the fat that is on them by the flank, the fatty lobes attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. And it was taken from the bulls of a sacrifice of peace offering. The priest shall burn them on the altar of the burnt offering. But the bull's hide and all its flesh with its head and legs, its entrails and offal, and some of your translations say offal, some of your translations say something else. It's actually the dung part of the bull. You know, it's got to go somewhere when you cut it. So it's the worst part of the bull. But imagine this. It says here, verse 12, listen. The whole bull he carries outside of the camp to a clean place where the ashes are poured out and burn it on wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out, it shall be burned. Okay. That sounds like, okay, take it outside the camp. No. You know how heavy a bull is? Yeah. And it's not just one bull. Now, you imagine this. The camp, in the middle of the camp, is a tabernacle of meeting. You have a camp that is surrounding the tabernacle of meeting, made up of 2 million people. So it's not like he's just going to walk to the edge of the parking lot. The priest has to carry this bull's carcass and his awful and all is awful, he's got to carry it maybe 2-3 miles to the outside of the camp and burn it. Now, here's the thing. The valuable hide and the meat of the bull were burned outside the camp, along with the worthless portion. It could not be offered to God, the part that couldn't be offered to God. But it was burned as if it was all worthless. You know what that speaks of? That speaks of hell. You see, unfortunately, in hell, there are going to be important people and there are going to be homeless people. They're going to be rich people, poor people, smart people, dumb people, all piled together, the good parts, the bad parts, the valuable and the invaluable, all piled together because they've all rejected Christ and burned outside the camp. This also removes any opportunity for selfish motives on the part of the priest. You know, if he brings this offering, hey, yeah, I've sinned, we're going to cut this bull up and we're going to burn it, but then I'm going to get a portion. No, no, no. If it was an offering made for the priest, he could not eat any of it. None of it was to be eaten if it was for the priest. If it was a non-priest, like if it were I and you're the priest and I bring my offering, it would be the priest and his family that would eat some of it, but I would get none of it. It had to be a sacrifice that cost me something. And what was not eaten was wasted, was taken out and burned. The hide, which is very important in that society. You do a lot with the hide. You do a lot with the meat. It was a valuable animal. You couldn't use the meat or the leather. The only reason why you would do this is because you wanted to get right with God. This was to emphasize the idea that there is no benefit in sin. You benefit nothing from your sin. Your sin costs, and it's ugly, and it's smelly, and it's grotesque, and it separates you from God, and it deafens God's ears to your prayers because you have sin in your life. Listen, I've heard people say, hey, wait a minute, Pastor Randy, you know what? My sin is between me and God. No, it isn't. When you sin, it affects the whole church. It affects the whole body of Christ. When I sin, it affects the whole church. It affects the whole body of Christ. It affects my witness to Jesus. It affects it. I like to use this analogy. Here's a boat. We're all in the Navy. All of us. We're in the Navy. You didn't know. I just enlisted you. You're in the Navy. And you all go up to the deck, and I stay in my room, on my cot. And I take a drill and I drill a hole in the bow of the boat, in the base of the boat with my drill under my cot. Water starts coming in. And you guys all come back. You say, Randy, what did you do? I said, I just made a hole under my cot. It doesn't affect you. It's under my cot. You shouldn't worry about that. No, no, no. See, we're all going to sink, bro. You drilled the hole, but it affects all of us. Listen, when I fall into sin, it affects you. When you go into sin, it affects me. Why? Because the outside world is looking at us as one body of Christ and saying, that's Christianity? I don't want any of that. It doesn't look anything different than what we're doing out here. We're drowning. They're drowning. At least we got a party. No. It's a mess. It's a mess. No man or woman is an island. You don't sin into yourself. It affects everybody. Verse 13, speaking of affecting everybody. Now, if the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, that they have done something against any of the commandments of the Lord and anything which should not be done and are guilty. So basically, if your government or the leadership of your government or the leadership of the church should sin unintentionally and the congregation doesn't know about it, here's how you deal with it. When the sin which they have committed becomes known, so in other words, it was done unintentionally. Hey, Pastor Randy, he sinned, okay? But he didn't mean to sin. But now we all know about it. We got to deal with it, okay? And in this case, because they didn't have the grace of God, the grace of Christ, they had to deal with it in a physical way. Verse 14, when the sin which they have committed becomes known, Then the assembly shall offer a young bull for the sins and bring it before the tabernacle of meeting, and the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. So in other words, those in leadership who are responsible need to basically fess up and deal with what's going on by putting the hands, transferring the sin. Then the bull shall be killed before the Lord. The anointed priest shall bring some of the bull's blood to the tabernacle of meeting. The priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle it 7 times before the Lord in front of the veil. Of course, there's where that altar is of incense. And he shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar, which is before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall pour out the remaining blood at the base of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Verse 19. And he shall take all the fat from it and burn it on the altar. And he shall do with the bull as he did with the bull of the sin offering. Thus he shall do with it. So the priest shall make atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. Then he shall carry the bull outside the camp. Here's another bull. And burn it as if he burned the first bull. It is a sin offering for the assembly. Verse 22. When a ruler has sinned, so if it's one leader, one person who's in leadership, and done something unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord, his God, in any of which, anything which should not be done and is guilty, or if the sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, he shall bring as an offering a kid of the goat, a male without blemish, and he shall lay his hands on the head of the goat and kill it at the place where they killed the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. The priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar and pour the blood at the basin of the altar of the burnt offering. He shall burn it all. He shall burn all its fat on the altar, like the fat of the sacrifice of the peace offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sins, and it shall be forgiven him. Now you notice, when if it was the whole congregation, or if it was all the leadership, or multiple members, it was a bull. Here it's one, it's a goat. So it's a little smaller animal, because it's for fewer people. Verse 27, it costs less, a little bit less, still very expensive. If any one of the common people, here we go, common people, that would be you and I, if any of the common people sin unintentionally by doing something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not be done and is guilty, or if his sins which he has committed comes to his knowledge, then he shall bring as his offering a kid of the goat, a female. Now notice here, now it's a female for his sin which he has committed. Now, a female animal at this time, the males were a little more expensive because they could make more. They'd use them. They'd use one male with a bunch of the female herd to make a lot of little baby ones. So for different reasons, the males were a little more expensive. So now if a common person commits this sin, then you could take a female if you have one available without blemish. If you have a male, you could use that as well. But they're just, God is allowing a less expensive animal. Verse 29, and he shall lay his hands on the head of the sin offering and kill the sin offering at the place of the burnt offering. Then the priest shall take some of the blood with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering and pour all the remaining blood at the base of the altar. And he shall remove all its fat as the fat removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering. The priest shall burn it on the altar as sweet aroma before the Lord. So the priest shall make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. If he brings a lamb as his sin offering, he shall bring a female without blemish. Then he shall lay his hands on his head as sin offering. Okay, you get the idea. I'm not going to read that again. He shall remove his fat, blah, blah, blah. On the same concept as the peace offering, the priest shall burn it on the altar according to the offerings made by fire. The priest shall make atonement for his sins that he has committed, and it shall be forgiven him. Now, I hope that you're getting the idea. If you had sin, which we all do, it was a lot of work. You had to offer for your sin. You had to offer if you wanted peace. You had a fellowship offering. You had a grain offering. You had offering, offering, offering. This day would be the most expensive day of the year because you're paying for your sin. It's also a long day because, trust me, if you got there, if you were lucky to be the first one in line, it still takes some time to do all this cutting and burning and carrying and sprinkling and all this for the first guy. But you're the 10,000th one in line in the hot sun with your grain and your animals, and you're standing in line. You're walking in whatever is left by the other animals. It's a mess. It's hectic. It's tiresome. You think you get tired waiting for a ride at Magic Mountain or Disneyland? Try this. There's no sprinklers, no entertainment. It's just something solemn where you're going, this is what my sin costs. But today, we got it easy, don't we? We got it easy. You can come to church and you can lift your hand and say, forgive me my sins. And then turn around, and a lot of people will do that and turn around and just go off and live like nothing changed. Like it really didn't mean anything. But as awful as all this was, as tiresome as all this was, it was nothing compared to what Jesus Christ did. Because he didn't wait in line, he carried a cross. He didn't wait in line, he took the scourging and the beating and the mocking and the spitting. And these were from people that he loved, that he healed, that he preached to, that he fed, that he wept over. As he rode into Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not have it. And he says that sometimes when he comes to church, when he meets us here in his house. Sometimes there's people here that come to church and he says, oh, Randy, how I long to draw you to myself as a mother hen gathers her chicks to protect them and to love on them, but Randy, you wouldn't have it. You went to church and you played church. And forgiveness came easy. All you had to do was say, I believe in Jesus and it's okay. But that's not the case. Our forgiveness was not a cheap grace. It came at a very, very high price. So as we look at what these people had to go through, they understood. And they never got, none of these people here ever got to the place where they could say, our atonement has been so successful that now I have an intimacy with God. No, God was always afar off and something that was very frightful and something that they really couldn't understand. It wasn't until Christ came. I'm going to close with an analogy. There was a man who had a farm, and it was snowing. It was a blizzard. And he looked out his window, and he saw a bird. And he knew this bird would die if he didn't lead the bird some way into the barn where it would be safe. The winter cold would kill him. So he went outside and he tried to leave a trail of crumbs all the way to the barn, but the bird wouldn't respond. The bird stayed perched in the tree and the snow was coming down. So he tried to scare the bird into the barn, but the bird just flew from limb to limb. He wouldn't go into the barn. Finally, the man just gave up and he went back inside into the warmth of his house, and he looked out the window and he thought to himself, you know, the only way I could, that bird's gonna die. The only way I could have saved that bird is if I could have been a bird just like him and led him because I was too frightening to him. See, that's what God did. He saw us and he said, listen, they're gonna die. The only way I can bring them salvation is if I come down and be something just like them and communicate salvation. God loves us. He's provided a way that we can have fellowship, a sweet aroma fellowship with him. The only thing that keeps us from having that is our sin and our rejection of him and our unwillingness to obey and to do things his way, to come and offer our praise and sacrifice his way.